What a magnificent Sunday morning. You should have been here last night. We did this whole thing in the most awesome thunderstorm you have ever seen. We lost our power. God punctuated everything that I said with thunderbolts. I almost became a Christian, man. I had a four spiritual laws out, and I said, once more, I'm praying this prayer. You know what I love about Northland? I love your pastor and your worship and the way you give yourselves away. I love what happens in this place and in Central Florida because of the people who are this place. But the thing I like most about Northland is the laughter. The older I get, the more I've come to realize that you can always tell Jesus is in the building by listening for the laughter of his people. I'm not talking about laughter of derision or irony. I'm talking about free laughter that's almost childlike. And I hear that kind of laughter every time I come to Northland. And with all of the things that I love about you guys, I love that too. If you have a Bible, turn to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we'll be studying, starting at the 11th verse of that 2nd chapter of Galatians. Before we study the word, let's go before the throne. Father, we're here, and that's a surprise. We remember how frightened we were, that we wanted to run. You were so big and so holy and so awesome and so scary, and you could have just left us alone. Father, we know the way we are really. We know the sin that was there then and that is now. And you could have just left us alone. Father, there was so much killing us. And you're God. And you could have just left us alone. But you came. And you whispered so we wouldn't be so afraid. Father, remind us of where you found us. Remind us of home. And remind us of your promise to get us home before the dark. Father, you know everybody here this morning, and you know the stuff that haunts us. You know the sleepless nights. You know the broken hearts. You know the people who wonder if they can hang on anymore. You know the loneliness and the sin and the secrets. But we're here because you have the word of life. Father, in this place and in this time, may we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. Father, we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The most salient fact about my being here this morning is that you don't know me. You say, I know you. You've been here before. I've heard you on radio. I maybe even read one of your books and it wasn't half bad. I know you. No, you don't. I could be gay. I could be a charlatan here to hustle bucks from you. I could, instead of the orthodox, fundamental, biblical teacher that you invite to Northland, I could be a secret Buddhist. I could be a heretic. I could be a total con artist, not believing anything that I'm going to teach you this morning, and you wouldn't know. You know, the most dangerous thing about the Christian faith, it's not that we would lose it. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints says that he holds you. You don't hold him. You're not going to lose it. He's going to get you home before the dark. It's not dangerous because you might not be as good as you ought to be and blow your Christian witness and the work of God go down the tube. Are you kidding? He was doing fine before you came along. He's going to do fine long after you're dead. Is it dangerous because we don't believe the right things? No. The right things are important, but that's not what's dangerous. There are some people who think that if you get the propositions, i.e. the doctrine straight, then you're straight and you're right. And some Christians who believe every word of it are as mean as snakes. I've never been hugged by a doctrine, and if you don't believe the right things, you will, because he's teaching you all truth, and you'll grow into it. That's not the dangerous thing. So what's so dangerous about the Christian faith? Let me tell you, it's dangerous because you can fake it. If you learn a few verses, the four spiritual laws, and smile right, and you the words that the family uses, you can stay here forever, and nobody will ever know. You can fake it. A number of years ago, I was invited to speak for a gathering of the wealthiest, most influential, powerful people in this country and in Canada. It's called the Foundation. You don't know much about it, but trust me on this. And they were very fortunate to have invited me. They looked all over the country for somebody profound, spiritual, humble, insightful, and they chose me. And frankly, I think they were quite wise to have chosen me. I remember when the plane landed in Toronto, I thought, I'm here. And you should have heard the introduction they gave me. It was so good and so true. When I got up into the lectern on the stage, a couple of thousand people there to bring the message from Sinai, it was then when Jesus decided to leave the building. It's awful. It's so bad. I wouldn't even tell you about it if Jesus hadn't told me to tell you. I just hate it. I mean, it didn't get to the front row. People were looking at their watches, and they were shaking them. And people, I'd lost them after 2 minutes. Best thing to do is to say, you're not getting this, and I'm tired of doing it. Let's quit. But I kept on going for 20 and going deeper, and it's just awful. And then I have to get in an elevator, and they jammed as many of them as they could get in that elevator and ride up to the 20th floor with these people. And it's very quiet. I mean, everybody looks at the numbers, and they, you know, clear their throat. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm dying here. What am I going to do? And I went to my room and knelt down and said, Lord, what'd you do that for? Why couldn't I do this at Northland? Why do I have to do it but in front of all these people that I don't know? God said you needed it because you were wearing a mask and pretending to be something you weren't. You know what? They gave me an indestructible coaster. I know. I've tried to break it. It won't break. I've tried to burn it. It won't burn. It's got the name on it and the date. And not only that, Jesus told me to put it on my desk. And so every day I fix coffee as fast as I can so I can get a coffee cup on top of it so I don't have to look at it all day. And that brings me to a principle. If you get it, you've got it, and you can sleep. The principle is this. There is a direct correlation between your proclivity to wear a mask and God's proclivity to rip it off because he loves you. Let me say it again. There is a direct correlation between your proclivity to wear a mask and God's proclivity to rip it off because he loves you. I'm going to start reading at the 11th verse of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. Paul, an old and dear friend of mine, writes as follows. But when Cephas, and by the way, Cephas is Peter, the rock. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, i.e. Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We've got 4 points. Let's hurry and beat the Baptist to the restaurant. You know it's true, man. I got your number. First, I want you to see an unfortunate universal. You find it in the verses, Peter, that man upon whose shoulders and confession Jesus would build his church. Humble, dynamic, committed. He would die as a martyr. The man who stood up and was counted was a hypocrite. Lord, I don't believe I'd have told that. I mean, the church is just getting started. It's young. It's in its infancy. It's got to grow, and this is going to hurt the witness. I mean, you could have dealt with that privately. You could have put a couple of brothers around Peter. Lord, I don't believe I'd have told that. And Moses, the man of God who led his people out of Egypt into the promised land. The man of God was a coward, an excuse maker, a man who wanted to run, who was weak and couldn't talk. Lord, I don't believe I'd have told that. I just don't believe. And Jacob, a con artist upon whom the people of God and everything we are is built. He lied. He cheated. And you honored it. And you loved him. And Esau, you didn't. And Abraham, taking his wife and calling his wife his sister so that Pharaoh could have sexual favors. So Abraham could be looked on with favor. Lord, I don't believe I'd have told that. And Jeremiah, Lord, you're supposed to honor your work. He failed at everything. Everything he worked at, he failed at. Lord, I don't believe I'd have told that. And I don't believe I'd have told about Barnabas, who was jealous of Paul, or the fight that they, or John Mark, the guy that wrote part of your book, who went back to mama and apple pie because he couldn't stand for Jesus. Lord, what are you doing? I don't believe I would have told that. And the foolishness of Paul and the lack of effectiveness in prayer about his thorn. Lord, I just don't believe I'd have told that. What is God doing? I think God's doing with them what he's doing with you. And there's a direct correlation between your proclivity to wear a mask and his proclivity to rip it off, because he loves you. Did you hear about that guy in Oakland, California? They had this gunman in a house, and they surrounded by SWAT teams, and they had the loudspeakers. They were yelling at him to come out, to raise his hands, and a crowd gathered, and there was a guy in the crowd saying, oh, please come out. You're ruining your life. You're going to get shot. Just give yourself up. Come on out. And they found out that was the guy they thought was in the house. He'd gotten out behind. He'd come around and was standing in the crowd thinking, if I can just point at him, they won't know me. You ever stand in the crowd and do that? Listen, you don't know me and I don't know you because we all wear masks. We all wear masks. Gerard, in his book, The Transparent Self, says we have to trade off little pieces of our soul with one another to find out how each other handles the pieces of our soul before we can become real, and then only to two or three people. The truth is, we all wear masks. The truth is that I don't know you, and you don't know me, and sometimes we're all phony. And you think you are, you ought to do what I do. I mean, they put me up here. Shine a spotlight on me. Give me a microphone. Tell me to be humble. They think I'm really religious and really spiritual. They invite me all kinds of places to speak, and I need the job, so I have to keep on wearing the mask. Because if you find out what I'm really like, you probably wouldn't invite me back. My friend Jim Baird said to his congregation, if you knew me, really knew me, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. And I look back, it was one Sunday night in Jackson, Mississippi, at his congregation. His mother was saying, yeah, probably true. And then he said, and if I knew you, I mean, if I really knew you, I wouldn't want you to be my congregation. So it's universal. That's what original sin is about. It's not about the bad things you do. That's the repercussions of the reality of who you are. It's the unrealness, the phoniness, the masks that we wear to pretend to be something that we aren't because we know the rules and we can fake it better than pagans. You know it's true. But let's keep on going because this gets better. I just want you to know that. First, I want you to see an unfortunate universal. I want you to see an unusual remedy. Look at the second part of the 20th verse. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here it comes, sports fans, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know, you feel like a phony? Sometimes I do. I mean, sometimes you feel like, you know, I don't want people to see the way I really am because I don't know if I could go to church. I don't want them to see my secrets. I don't want them to see beyond them. You ever feel like that? You know how to fix it? Don't get religious for God's sake. Don't memorize more verses. You're not living by the ones you memorized already. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't read more theology. Don't go to more Bible studies. Don't learn more stuff. That's not going to do it. That just makes it worse. Now, those things are good, but they flow from the realness. They are not the realness. What should you do? How do you fix it? Nothing. You get loved into realness. I have a psychologist friend. And I heard her give her testimony for the first time. She said, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I see 17 masks that I wear. I don't know which one is real anymore, but if you can find her in that, she's yours. So the way you deal with it is you get loved. You know who I cuss and spit in front of? I cuss and spit in front of my wife and my staff and people who love me. It's metaphorical. Don't write me letters. Do I have to explain everything? You know that I cuss and spit in front. I cuss and spit in front of people who have loved me and allowed me to be real. And you know the one I cuss and spit in front of the most? God. And I did it this morning at 4. I didn't tell him I loved him and I was happy and everything was cool. It wasn't. I was real and I didn't have to be right. And I didn't have to pretend to be good. And I didn't have to be religious. And I didn't have to be spiritual. And I didn't have to quote Bible verses because he's loving me into realness. People, pastors say to me, I don't believe I'd say stuff you say to congregations. I get fired, man. I invite you in to say them. Then you get on a plane and leave. And I would say, no. Go to him and just be loved. That's all. He doesn't need your help. Doing fine before you came along. Just go to him. Sit there. Let him love you. That's all. Don't make any more promises. You've already broken too many. Just let him love you. He's really fond of you. He's not angry. And as he loves you, he will love you into realness, and you won't have to be right. You won't have to be phony. You won't have to pretend to be good, because you're loved. You're loved into realness. And the third point, the first is an unfortunate universal. The second is an unusual remedy. And then this is so good. I almost skipped the first part of the sermon to tell you this. I want you to see an unforgettable fact at the 20th verse. We probably, most of us, memorized it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We said, well, that's it. You got to be loved into realness and then get crucified with Christ. So I crawl up on the altar, trouble with a living sacrifice. It keeps crawling off the altar. But I'm going to crawl up there again, and I'm going to stay there this time, and I am going to be crucified with Christ. No, this isn't a commandment. It's a fact. He didn't say, be crucified. He said, I am crucified, hanging spread eagle on cross beams on the town garbage heap between two thieves. Jesus died, and you did too. That's a fact. That's why I don't worry about your sin or what you do. Jesus is beginning to make himself in you. That's what holiness is. Holiness isn't being phony. The people you think are holy aren't. The people you think are the most sanctified are probably the least sanctified. The people who seem to know him the most and talk about him the most maybe know him the least. It's what's happening inside you. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. As some of you know, I did a television program out of New York with Tony Campolo. If I owned hell in New York, I'd live in hell and rent New York out. We'll take that out of the tape a little bit later on. Look around, and the people who look really sour, they're from New York. And I remember going. We did this program for a long time, and when I was being interviewed, I flew to New York, and the producer was an atheist. And she kind of looked me over, and then she said, you know something, Steve? You're ugly. But your face has character. I can't tell you. I love that. I still think about it. I've always looked in the mirror and said, Lord, you could have done better than this. You know, I know I've got this deep voice. It's better than yours. But you put it in this body. People are expecting Arnold Schwarzenegger, and they get me, man. When I go to preach at places, people say, I can't believe that's coming out of that man. And when people meet me, they say stuff that's really profound, like, oh, no. No, 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 no. So I've always, I try to cover it with a beard and all that stuff. But it's about all I can do. And I used to look in the mirror and say, Lord, you could have done better than this. And then I remember what that producer said. And I look in the mirror now and I think, now there is a face with character. Sometimes when I get critical letters and I get a lot of them, people are upset with me, I say, I don't care. I got a face with character. Listen to me. That's what God has given you, a character that is being formed in you, which is Jesus, which is true holiness. They say that the world is run by people who just show up. That is so true. So show up. Don't be phony. Because every time you put a mask on, you truncate what Jesus is creating in you. When you're fearful, talk to fearful people and tell them about your fear. When you're lonely, be honest. When you're not living by it, don't pretend, because they're going to find out and know you're such a hypocrite. And God is secretly working among his people, ripping off their masks and saying, be real for my sake. Just be real. I have one other point. I want you to see an unfortunate universal, an unusual remedy, an unforgettable fact, an uncomfortable alternative. Look at the 17th verse. But if in our endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. And then he talks about rebuilding what he's already built, which is salvation by faith in Christ alone. That's being loved when you're unlovely by running to him alone. And then look at the last verse in the chapter and the text. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. Listen to me. If what I've taught you this morning isn't true, you don't have a prayer. If what I've taught you this morning isn't true, I don't have a prayer. I mean, I know you. And I know me, and we can't fake this thing anymore because it's turning everybody off. We just got to be. That's what Augustine said. If you want to be great, start by being. That's it. If you want to be great, start by being. Don't try to be something you aren't. Be who you are, because in you, Jesus is creating himself. That's what it means to be like Jesus. That's what it means to be holy. The holiest people are sometimes the people who don't seem very holy because they're so honest and they refuse to wear a mask. Somebody said to me not too long ago, I wish I knew who said this to me, because I've been thinking about it ever since. Listen to this. Said, Jesus said, I am the truth, and wherever truth is spoken, Jesus is there. That's true. If Jesus is the truth, wherever truth is spoken, he's there. Whether it's the multiplication table, or scientific truth, or political truth, or philosophical truth, or when you tell the truth to your kids, or to your spouse, or to your friends, or when you are the truth, Jesus is there. That's why our devotional life stinks, because we lie to God. That's why our witness is so without power, because we're pretending to be something we aren't. We're just beggars telling other beggars that we know a guy who provides bread, and if they'll come with us, we'll take them to him, and he'll feed both of us, and he won't be angry. So if you're a failure, tell people who are failing that you're a failure. And Jesus will come. If you're not living by it, tell people who aren't living by it and who want to live by it that you're not living by it, and Jesus will come. If it hurts really bad inside, don't smile because you're a Christian and that Jesus wouldn't hurt his own. Tell people it hurts. Tell hurting people that it hurts, and Jesus will come. Because Jesus is the truth. And where truth is spoken, Jesus is there. Arthur Fiedler is one of my heroes. He was, as you perhaps know, the director of the Boston Pops. He was the man who lifted the Boston Pops to greatness, acclaimed all over the world. He received honorary doctorates and honors from every corner of the earth. I don't know how many albums were recorded to bring really good music to people like us so we would understand it. You know that about him, and you know about his greatness and when he retired and his death. But let me tell you the rest of the story. Arthur Fiedler was born in 1915 to a father who was serious about serious music and wanted his son to be serious about serious music. He was tutored by some of the finest musicians in Europe, eventually came to America, and became the first violinist at the Boston Symphony Orchestra. Now that is no mean thing. Acclaimed as a great musician. And then he was offered this orchestra, the Boston Pops, and he took it. And he took it to amazing heights. I mean, I can't tell you how often my wife and I would sit in the audience and listen to the music. It was so good. But he had friends who thought he had sold his soul for filthy lucre. They were arrogant and they were elitist. And they said, how could you take a gift that God has given and do it with this pedestrian stuff? They would say, you have made a horrible mistake. You have taken to the peasants, peasant music. You should have remained and utilized the gift that you had. And he would smile and cash his check and live in his mansion because he didn't seem to care, but he did, and it got to him. He was like C.S. Lewis, like that. C.S. Lewis finished his career at Cambridge instead of Oxford because his colleagues at Oxford never respected him because he was so pedestrian. He wrote for the masses. He never got a chair at Oxford, and it hurt him deeply, and he ended up his career at Cambridge for that very reason. Well, Fiedler and Lewis could identify with each other, and all those years, Fiedler was hurt by the kind of criticism that he was receiving. And one time, toward the end of his life, a reporter asked him about it. He said, "Mr. Fiedler, you have received in some quarters some criticism. Would you like to address that?" And then he said, and this is filled with such pathos, and he said it sadly. He said, "I suppose that every clown wants to play Hamlet. Can we talk? We're not so hot. We're not supposed to be. We're a bunch of clowns. You know, you had to be unqualified to be a part of this, and the only way you can stay a part of it is to know you're still unqualified. We don't have to pretend. We can talk. We're family. We're a bunch of clowns, and I am too. But let me tell you something, and I don't want you to ever forget it. The world and God would much rather look at a real clown than to abide a bad actor." You think about that. Amen.